truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus. All I remember in my little 7.5-year-old mind was that it was night, and I had awakened, and I felt dizzy and queasy, and I thought I was about to be sick. I thought, I've got to get to the washroom. So I got out of my bed, and I walked over to the door, but I hit a wall. And I felt my way around, and I backed off in shock. What has just happened? I'm in my room. I remember going to sleep in my room. I backed up a bit and moved forward again, this time with my hands in front of me. It was just a wall. I felt around, still dizzy, needing quickly to get out, needing the door. But there was no door. I moved along the wall as far as I could and then came to a corner. Still no door. I was so disoriented, so frightened. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know where to go. Has that ever happened to you? Maybe literally, maybe figuratively, you hit a wall. You know you need to get out of the situation, of the predicament, of the trouble that you're in, but there doesn't seem to be a door. Finally, I laid my face against the wall. I didn't want to yell and wake up my family, but I knew I had to get out. How was I going to find my way forward through this? Sometimes we need help to find our way forward through things that stop us, things that keep us from getting to the places where we need to go to be well. And sometimes we can't feel our way through it on our own. Where do we find help? Many in our culture would tell us the first place you should look is within yourself. That if you're true to yourself, you'll find all the answers and you'll know what you're supposed to do because only you can know. I'm afraid that wasn't working, not in this gospel. There were many people who needed God's help. In fact, this word from Jesus came right after he had healed a blind man. We're told in the previous chapter that they were walking along and they came up to this man who had been blind since the day he was born. He wasn't going to find sight within himself. He wasn't going to be able to be empowered to do everything he needed to do and find all the things he needed to find by himself. Oh, it's true. It's amazing how the other sensories pick up when blindness takes place and hearing becomes more keen and touch becomes more keen. And it's an amazing gift from God if that's the way in which he chooses to intervene. But this man was born blind, and at that time in his culture, that meant he was cursed. He was a man of sin. A man who must have something wrong with him, even from day one, that God would make him to be blind. There was no door for him. There was a wall. But then Jesus had touched his eyes and told him to go wash and made him see. This was a miracle that only the living God could do. Because only God can restore sight to the blind. Indeed, Jesus had just given him access. Jesus had just opened the door for this man, and now he could see the wider world like he never, ever did. But then the Pharisees were questioning him. Who did this to you? When did this happen? How did this happen? What's up with this? And when he told them and when he spoke of Jesus, they did not like that answer at all. In fact, we're told they thrust him out. Door shut. Wall. You're not welcome back in this community, not if you're going to talk about Jesus. It doesn't matter whether you can see or not. You were born in your sin. You're out. There's no door in for you. We're also told that they called his parents. Is this your son? Is this the one you claim was born blind? Well, yes, we know that he's our son, and we know that he's born blind. Every day of his life, he's been that way. I can imagine they felt shamed. Shamed because if you had a child who was born defected in any way, God was certainly punishing you because you had sinned, and now it was being revealed. They'd probably lived for years with the shame of having a blind child. They cared for him, obviously. He was now an adult. But maybe friends and neighbors didn't talk to them. Maybe they weren't allowed to be a part of the community because they were marked by a disability. There was no door for them. It was a wall. But now, the leaders were asking them, how did this happen? We don't know. And they get real nervous. They don't want to say about Jesus because they've heard that if you talk about Jesus, then you'll be cast out. And boy, we've had enough years of that. We don't want to have that happen again. We don't want to hit the wall again with our community. Please ask him. He's old enough. He'll speak for himself. Jesus had opened a door, but even now, there didn't seem to be a way out. Not for them. And just a few chapters before this, Jesus had been not far away, actually, in this very spot where he had found a man who was crippled. A crippled for 37 years. Oh, maybe he had been born able, but something must have happened because now he couldn't walk. Maybe disease, maybe a horrible accident. And for 37 years, he'd been unable to walk. And Jesus healed him. Yeah, he had hit a wall, and the wall was the floor, and he couldn't get himself up from it by himself except to drag by his arms. But now, after 37 years, Jesus had opened a door for him. And what's the first thing that happened to him? The Pharisees said, why are you carrying your mat? It's the Sabbath. Just when a door was open, bang, shut again. And a little while down the road, Jesus is going to be in another town, and he's going to hear that he's got a cousin, Lazarus, who's sick. A sickness that leads to death, a terminal illness. How do you help yourself overcome a terminal illness? No power of positive thinking sometimes will take the cancer cells away. Sometimes the deteriorating parts of our body don't just magically get well again because we've thought our way to a more positive reality. We hit a wall. We lose capacity. But Jesus comes even after Lazarus has died. And Jesus says, move away the door, the stone in front of the tomb. Jesus opens the door when there's no other way out of that dark place. We need past. And what happens after Jesus opens the door between the dead and the living and brings back to life his own cousin? We'll be told that the religious leaders say, we must kill that Lazarus because everyone can see him and they know that he died and we can't have that happening. Shut the door. No. We can't find help within ourselves for many of the things that take place in this life. Maybe we can get help from our leaders. I mean, after all, they're the ones who have authority and can make things happen and get things to move. Maybe that's what we should do. And sometimes we look to leaders, especially as we're heading into elections or out of them. We look to those leaders to make things happen right the way that we can't because we're powerless, but they've got doors they can open for us, right? We're told a little while down in this text that it was close to the Feast of Dedication. the time when 170 so years ago, all of the oppression that the Hebrews were under at that time, they were broken from by Judas Maccabees and the Hasmoneans. They had their own Jewish kings for a little while. It was almost like God had worked for them, even though these kings weren't of David's line. But they were leaders who helped them. But they found over the 100 years between then and now, when Jesus was here, that the Hasmoneans just kind of took the strength out of the land. They took the best young men who were soldiers and made them fight against huge empires just to preserve their own security. They took wealth for themselves. They just sapped the strength out of the people. They didn't really open any doors for them. Or maybe if we were looking around in the scene, we'd notice that, of course, there were Roman soldiers everywhere, and even a pontiff, Pilate, a governor of sorts. Maybe military strength would help them, but no, Rome promised them protection and security, but at the cost of their livelihood, taxing them right down to poverty. And we're told that by this time, most of the people who lived in the land were extremely poor because taxes had drained them of everything. Maybe the elites, maybe the people who are like the royals, who are a great example to us, maybe the people who have the influence and the power and they can make things happen, people like the Sadducees. Oh yeah, they're here. Their family has been in charge of this whole city by hook and crook for years. And they always keep the power within their family. Well, right now, there's Caiaphas and Annas, father and son, and they seem to be trading the job back and forth without any regard to what God wants or who he might have chosen as the high priest. They keep the circle very tight. They keep doors open for each other, but not really for anybody else. Or how about the Pharisees? I mean, they're the religious leaders. They know God's law inside and out. They even have layers of laws to make sure we keep the laws that God gave. I mean, really, we could get on the right path and find a way through if we did everything they said, but as it turns out, the Pharisees are mostly involved in judging the people and forcing them into social conformity on every single issue. It felt more like religious slavery than it did an open door. Leaders? Leaders who will help us get out? I don't know. I'm just not seeing it. And then there's Jesus. And then he uses this word. He says, I am the door. I'm the door in and out, and through me you will find life and pasture and fullness and everything you need. I'm the door for the sheep. Do you want to come in and go out as you need to? Do you want to move in all the places and spaces you need to get to based on where your need is right now? I'm the cross point. I'm the door. And in verses 7 and 9, Jesus says this twice. Help. Maybe we can get help from the door. Maybe we can find our way out of this dark conundrum if we could just find the door latch. What does it mean to be the door? As we look across Scripture, we find that the door has significance in the Scriptures, and when it's mentioned, it's indicating something about what God is doing. First of all, it's the place where God meets his people, like the door to the tabernacle, the door to the temple. When common folk like you and I came to the door to talk to God or to meet him, we brought our sacrifice, and the priest would meet us at the door, and we'd slaughter the animal right there, and we'd speak to the priest, and it would be God meeting us there. And sometimes God would even say to people, bring this person to the door of the tabernacle that I may speak to them. The door is the place where God comes to talk to us. In fact, Jesus says in Matthew 6, when you want to pray to your Father in heaven, go to your house and close the door and there offer your prayers. Not to show them off in public, but know that the door is a place where God will meet you. A place where he will hear you, and right there in the door well, he will understand and respond to you. The second thing we learn about doors in the scripture, and it happens multiple times, is it's the place of protection. The story about the walls of Jericho falling down that we just heard the children told this morning. There was a great wall around that city. No one could get in or get out unless the city officials wanted them in or out. It was the strongest city in the world at that time, with the greatest walls, we're told, of any city in the entire region. And the Hebrews wondered, how in the world are we ever going to get past that wall? If God's given us this land, how are we going to get in the door? There's no way in. But we also know in that story, for those of us who've heard it before, that there was a woman who lived in the city, and her name was Rahab. She did what she had to do as a job, if you know what I mean. And she had protected the lives of spies who had come in to see if there was any other entrance in. She'd saved their life, and they had promised her, your life for our life. You've preserved us, we'll preserve you. And when this city is taken by God's force, make sure that your family is inside your door. Because if they're outside of your door, we cannot be responsible for their death. The door is a place of protection. A door that even God did not knock down for his purposes to preserve life. A door preserves life. When Noah built the ark, we're told in Scripture that God shut the door and the deluge began. God sealing it to protect those he desired to preserve. And everywhere in Scripture where a door is mentioned, it is a place where God protects. In fact, this passage speaks of a doorman, one who watches the door. And Jesus says that the doorman has opened the door for the shepherd who will come in. John the Baptist was the doorman. John the Baptist was the watchman, one Bible teacher says, who had opened the door and said, look there, he is the one. He is the way to God. He is the open passage through which you can pass and find God. Oh, Jesus, you are the door. The other thing that we find in the scripture where the word door is mentioned, when it's not literally talking about a door, is that it's a place where there's a new life, a new opening, a new perspective. Mark Thompson and I were talking the other day, and he said, you know, I just read a journal, because he's a psych nurse at a hospital on the west side of town. And he said, there's something about when people move through a doorway into another room, it like changes their whole perspective. In fact, sometimes, if you're like me and getting older, George, you walk into a room and you forget, why am I here? What did I come here for? Because suddenly the new perspective just pushed out all the old, and I can't remember what I was here for, and I have to go back to the other room, and then suddenly I'll be in that headspace, and it will come to me, oh yeah, I was going in that room for this. That's happened to you, hasn't it? I'm afraid to say that now that I'm past the big 5-0, it's starting to happen to me more often than I'd like. But it's that way. And even in the scriptures, God says, when you enter into the new space, you'll have a whole new mentality. When God's people enter into the promised land, they will have a whole new reality. They will have a whole new perspective. And when I enter into the places that God has prepared for me and open the door for me, I find that my perspective shifts dramatically. And even my old ways no longer belong in this space. Let's think about times when that's used. After Jesus is killed, his disciples are terrified. They stay in the room, and the doors are locked. And even though Mary that morning has told them that I have seen the Master, he is alive, they're still terrified that the Pharisees are coming after them. And the door is locked, and we're told that suddenly Jesus was in the room. Suddenly, the door was open? No. We had locked it. I'm sure we did. But here was the Lord, and a new perspective ensued. Later, when Paul hears the missionary call to go to places that good Hebrew people don't go, he takes a tour through Asia Minor, and on his way back, he comes back to the sending church and even to Jerusalem, and he tells them, God has opened the door of faith to the Gentiles, and many are coming to follow Jesus now. I have a good report for you. There's a new perspective. Because of Jesus, a door has been opened and people are walking through it, and they're becoming just as much God's people as we, the bloodline of Abraham, are. That's in Acts chapter 14, if you'd like to read it. Then later in his ministry journey, Paul writes a letter to those in Corinth who he's visited on his second tour. And on his third tour, he's back in Ephesus staying, and he's writing back to the church in Corinth. And in chapter 16 of his first letter, he says, I'm going to remain in Ephesus for a while, although I want to come and see you, because God has opened a new door of opportunity for the people in this part of the world. And when God opens the door, I want to go through it, because that's what I need to do. Because God's kingdom is going to be extended as I walk through the door that he's opened. Jesus says, I am the door. You who are fumbling in darkness, you who've hit a wall, you who can't see a way forward, I am the door. I am the pathway to a new space, an open place, a resolution space, a new perspective. I will give you presence of God. I will give you the protection, sealing of God. I will give you direct interaction with God. Do you want this? Will you pass through this space? As I laid there with my hands and my face pressed against the wall at 7:30 in the darkness, not wanting to wake up my family but feeling so eerie I was about to fall down, I prayed, God, help me get out of my room. And I went along the wall again, trying not to trip on whatever might be on the side of it, and suddenly I felt something small and hard right about there. It was the light switch. I flicked it on, and there next to it was the door. It looked so good to me. Whenever I hear this word, I still think of that vision on that night so long ago. I'd found a way out. I'd found a way to get to where I needed to get to real quick. Thank God. He helped me find the door. What about you? You hit a wall. You find that Jericho is too tough to break through. You find that it's unsure to get out. Or even if your leaders aren't just tricksters, robbers and thieves, as the people who heard Jesus say it for the very first time, I am the door. I am the one who can lead you out and bring you in and give you abundance of life. Do you need my presence? Do you need my protection? Do you need my power at work in your situation? If so, your hand is on the knob. You're so close. Our musicians are coming. We're going to sing a song that says, you are the one. You are the one who leads me. You are the one who helps me. You are the one who protects me. Even when I fall, even when I stumble, even when I cannot see the way forward, oh Jesus, you open the way forward. Maybe you're here today and you want to move through an open passageway that you haven't been able to find or create. Jesus' words are true for you and I, just like they were true then. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I am the door. I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. Let's stand as we sing, and as we do, I invite you to come to the front if you're looking for help to find your way through, that we could pray with you and help you find your way to that new space God is giving. Please stand as we sing.